a pleasure to be with you this morning. You were probably expecting Dennis this morning. A lot of people were, because last week he said that he was going to finish up the sermon that he started. We've been discussing the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ. And last week it was the gift of prophecy, which is, you know, a little complicated, a little controversial, and as Paul says frequently, it is one of the best gifts that we have. So we decided to talk about it. Last week, Dennis touched on several words of prophecy from Isaiah and from Ezekiel. And because we've been married for 24 years, we don't just finish each other's sentences. We finish each other's sermons. And because I am the wife, I had an opinion myself, and so he graciously allowed me to share it today with you. Actually, really what it was is we spent a lot of time talking this last week and seeking the Lord on this particular gift, and he felt led to share something a little bit different last week, so I'm going to share some thoughts today. Is that okay? Thanks. So speaking of the gift of prophecy, this is the way that Don Stewart defined it. He said, the gift of prophecy is a special ability to speak forth the message of God. A prophet is basically a spokesman for God. He or she delivers the word of God to people by means of direct revelation. Prophetic utterances can deal with certain individuals, the church, or a larger context. It does not always refer to the future. The word is used far more to proclaim the word of God rather than to predict the future. So how many of you coming into this week or maybe last week thought that prophecy in particular was about predicting the future, foretelling a future? Yeah? So was it surprising for you to hear from Dennis last week and from me this week that it has less to do with foretelling the future and more to do with actually presenting a word from the Lord? The gift of prophecy is a special ability to speak forth the message of God. How many of you have spoken prophecy before? Given a message from God. All right, did you foretell the future? Maybe, maybe not. All right? We are all spokesmen for God, right? That's why Dennis pointed out last week that in Acts chapter 2, and referring back to the book of Joel, God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. We are all messengers of God. This can come to, you can walk up to somebody and give them a word from the Lord. Has anybody ever done that before? You can get up in front of the whole church and give a word from the Lord. You can go to a larger context, give a word for the church at large, the church in America, or the church in Oneonta, or the church across the world, right? It's direct revelation. So let's talk about the difference between direct revelation and divine revelation for a second. Direct revelation is that word that you hear directly from God and you give directly to someone else. Divine revelation is the word that we receive through the gift of the Holy Scriptures, through the gift of the Bible. Natural revelation, incidentally, is that revelation that we receive from creation, okay? The difference between direct and divine revelation is the written word of God. Direct revelation is the spoken word of God, which we receive. We are God's hands and his feet and his mouth. That's what Dennis said last week. We are his hands, his feet, and his mouth. We are to speak the word, and it might be you speak divine revelation. You might speak the word of God over someone's life. That's a wonderful way to prophesy over someone. Do you ever think about that? Has anybody ever done that before? I will confess that's what happens to me most frequently, is I'll be speaking to somebody and the Lord will give me a scripture verse to share with that person or a passage or an illustration, and that is what I give to them as a prophetic divine revelation. Occasionally, God has spoken directly to me. That direct revelation that I've received, I have then passed on or kept for myself. Dennis said last week, and he's absolutely right, is for the purpose of strengthening, encouraging, comforting, and exhorting the body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1. Follow the way of love eagerly, and Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. See what I said there? That's why it's worth talking about for 2 weeks, because Paul says, especially desire to prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's where Dennis got that from last week. You prophesy in order to speak strengthening, encouraging, and comforting words. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be edified. So you see the difference between speaking in tongues and prophesying. When you speak in tongues, it's for your own edification. It's for your own building up. But when you prophesy, it's not just for you. It's for the body of Christ. It's for others as well. I like Tim Mackey in the Bible Project. He says that the prophets in Scripture are covenant watchdogs. Covenant watchdogs. This is from a man named Sam Storms. He says, the primary role of Old Testament prophets wasn't just to predict the future, but to make known the holiness of God and the covenant obligations, to denounce injustice and idolatry and empty ritualism, and call God's covenant people, Israel, to repentance and faithfulness. So it's to make known the holiness of God and to assure us of our covenant obligations. All right, let's talk about that for a second. What are our covenant obligations? Well, if we go back in Scripture into the Old Testament, we read of 5 times that God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. The first time is Adam and Eve, right? And he makes a covenant with Adam and Eve, and he says, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to multiply, you're going to replenish the earth. He's going to bless them, right? That's what he promises them. It continues with Noah. After Noah experiences the flood and the world is destroyed, God puts a rainbow in the sky to remind Noah that he's never going to destroy the world again, but he is going to use Noah and his family to again be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and he's going to bless him. The covenant continues with Abraham, as Abraham is raised up to be the family that represents God on the earth. And he says to Abraham, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to multiply, there are going to be so many of you, it's going to be like the sands on the seashore. And he promises to bless Abraham and to bless the world through Abraham. That's the blessing that Abraham gets. The covenant that Abraham gets is not just that he would be a blessing, he would be blessed himself, but that he would be a blessing to all the nations, to all the families of the earth. Okay, so that's the covenant up through Abraham. The covenant is continued through Moses. When Moses comes along and he rescues the people out of Egypt and he takes them from slavery and from oppression into the promised land, and then God says, through Moses to the people, I'm going to continue my covenant with you in this new promised land. But then he also affirms that covenant with the people, and the people then have to sort of take their own responsibility to keep the promise, to keep the covenant. And that includes the Ten Commandments, right? It includes the commandments that deal with how we relate to God himself. You know, don't make any graven image. Don't have any other gods before the one true God. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then there are those commandments that he gives that deal with us as people to one another. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, right? How we treat God and how we treat each other was sort of our part of the covenant. And specifically, you know, there were other things specifically. You were just once oppressed. You were enslaved. Don't go back. Don't go back into slavery, and don't enslave other people. Don't oppress other people. Don't enslave the land. Don't oppress the land. Trust God. God was saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. And in return, you're going to trust me. You're going to love me. You're going to serve me. And that was the covenant God made with the people through Moses. Continuing on, to the fifth covenant. That's the covenant with David, right? That he makes with King David. That he's going to continue to bless the nation of Israel, specifically bless the nation of Israel through King David and his line, which would continue all the way through to Messiah. And we know that Jesus himself is the confirmation. He is the fulfillment of all of that covenant, right? As Jesus comes on the scene and he brings with him the kingdom of God, and he brings with him all of these blessings and healings and salvation, and he delivers the result of the covenant to all of us and includes you and me in that. All right, is that a succinct summary of what a covenant is? We did a sermon series on covenant a couple of years ago. It took several sermons to do what we just did, what I just did. So if you want to go back and watch those, you certainly can. I had a beautiful honor yesterday. I was privileged to officiate over the wedding of Julian and Chrissy Marr. It's Chrissy Marr today, guys. She was Chrissy Scaglione for us for the last several years, but now she's Chrissy Marr. And it was a beautiful wedding. And as I was preparing the message that I thought God wanted to share with me, with them, through me, we talked about covenant because, you know, I wouldn't be Don Yarbrough's daughter if I didn't talk about covenant at a wedding. And there was this moment in the wedding, this in the ceremony, I just used the ceremony that my father used most times that he performed a wedding here. And part of the ceremony was what we call the charges. No, I did not have everybody pull out their credit cards. I probably could have and should have. No, that was not the point. The point of the charges was I first gave a charge to the couple concerning the covenant that they were making with one another, the promises that they were making with one another, that they weren't just flippant words. They weren't just, you know, empty promises, that it was lifelong commitment to one another, that they were making a covenant, that they were going to trust the Lord to bind them together. But then we move on, and the next charges came to the witnesses, the attendants that stood up with them, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. And the charge to them was, okay, you are witnessing this covenant today. You are not just witnessing this covenant, you are actually putting your stamp of approval. You are saying this couple should join together forever as husband and wife, and you are saying this is what God, you believe God intends for these two people. And so your job as their friends, as their attendants, is to actually help them in this result, help them keep their covenant. So it's their job, as you know, as Julian is struggling and he's not treating Chrissy the way he ought to, maybe Noah comes along and says, you know, dude, you shouldn't talk to your wife that way. You're not honoring her. You're not loving her like you promised. I saw you make that promise, and you're not doing it. Or maybe they say to Chrissy, you know, you're undermining him. You're manipulating him. That's not what you promised on your wedding day. And so Montana looks at her and says, you know, Chrissy, I know what you intend is not to undermine your husband, and so here, let me remind you of the vows you made on that day because I watched you do it. Does that make sense? And then we extend that charge to the congregation. So all those who were there, I charged them, and I said, it's your responsibility as well. You are watching this covenant process. You are watching the two of them commit to one another for this lifetime growing together, growing a family together. And it is your responsibility right now because you're here. You came. You came for the purpose of affirming this relationship. And so it's your job. If you, you know, are aware that Julian's looking at something he shouldn't, you go up and you say, you shouldn't be looking at that. Don't do that. Or you're aware that Chrissy's keeping secrets. Maybe go and say, that's not what you promised that day. Those are the charges we give. I don't know if you've ever been in a wedding and realized that you were charged with this responsibility, but now you know. So the next wedding you attend, think twice before you go. Do I really think this couple should be married? Because now I've got to do everything in my power to make sure they keep their covenant to one another. But that is what the prophets are supposed to do with God and his people. Moses, the prophet, right? That's exactly what he did. He would go to the people and he would say, hey, you're not doing what you said you'd do. Remember when we met with God on Mount Sinai, when he showed up in fire and he was on there and we looked at him and we said, okay, God, this is what you're asking us to do. We are going to do it and we're going to trust you to keep your end of the covenant. So when they didn't, because remember they built that calf and all of that, it wasn't the only time, but it was the first time that they rebelled. When he came down, he had to remind them, this isn't what you signed up for. That was his role as the prophet. And in return, he did the same thing to God. I should have looked this up, but it didn't actually occur to me until right now. He actually had a conversation with God one time where God was like, I am done with these people. They've broken the covenant so many times. I don't want to deal with them anymore. And Moses says, but God, that's not who you are. You're a covenant-keeping God. You promised them. You can't go back on it. That's what the prophets do. They remind the people of the covenant that they have made with the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. So how do we do that? How do we remind one another of the covenant that we have with the Lord our God? Well, we always do it in love. What is it that Dennis always says? Prophecy without love is, where's Abby? Annoying, right? Actually, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that it may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How are we doing with love, guys? Are you watching this going, yep, check, check, check. I do all of that. Maybe. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay, that's a prophetic word we all need to hear today, right? Love never fails. It always trusts. It always protects, always hopes. I pray that Julian and Chrissy are able to keep that love together. Probably will be a little hard. And those of us who affirmed their marriage and were there yesterday will have to remind them, you are supposed to always protect, always love, always trust. You're supposed to not keep a record of wrongs. You're supposed to believe the best in your spouse. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Love is completeness, guys. Love covers a multitude of sins. Dennis really encouraged us to step out in the gift of prophecy last week, didn't he? And we're going to mess it up sometimes. But love covers a multitude of sins. Let's look at 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All right. Prophecy without love is just annoying. And it might even be more than annoying. It might push the other person away. Because if we have to remind one another of our covenant, it's not always easy to do, right? And it's not always really well received. If I have to remind you that your behavior is not lining up with your covenant obligations, that's not a happy thing to hear, right? It is happy when I say, hey, don't forget, God keeps his covenant. God does what he said he would do. He always keeps his promises. So if he gave you this promise, you can trust him to fulfill it. You're going to love to hear that, right? But if you're behaving, or I am behaving, because you should prophesy to me too, in a way that does not line up with what I've said I'm going to do, then it's our job to call each other on that. But if we don't do it in love, it's nothing. It's just annoying. Now, what's the other thing we always say every gift requires? Every gift of the Holy Spirit requires love and patience, humility. Humility. Again, if I am walking around telling all y'all where you're feeling failing to keep the covenant, then you're not going to want to hear from me very much, because I'm not coming to you with humility. We recognize that we are people who only know in part, right? We have not grown into full-grown, mature Christian men and women. And until we do, we have to walk around with a good amount of humility. And when we share with one another prophetically, it needs to be done with a whole lot of grace. A whole lot of, I'm just, you know, telling you what the Lord told me to tell you. And it has to be received with humility and received with grace. Because I can't listen. I've told this story before, but there was I was teaching a class one year. It was all seniors in this class. And they had lapsed into complaining about their parents. I hate to tell y'all this, but sometimes your kids complain to their teachers about you. It is what it is. I often say, don't believe everything your child says about me, and I won't believe everything they say about you. But this day, one of them was complaining about her father, and another one jumped in about her mother, and before you knew it, they were all commiserating on how awful all of the parents of the world were. And I see people nodding. Parents are not awful. So I looked at one of them, I looked at them, and I said, guys, I hear where you're coming from. This is challenging right now. I said to the one who had sort of instigated the whole thing, I said, you need to go home and you need to sit down with your dad and talk to him. And if you need somebody to go with, he was a friend of mine, I will go with you and we will sit down and we will talk with him and you will explain to him how you feel and you will hear his heart, because he has another side to the story, right? And I said, I made the statement, I said, if somebody truly loves me, then they will come to me when they see a fault, when they see a blind spot, and they will share with me my blind spot. Because none of us wants to walk around with not knowing that we're hurting and offending and people making them upset, right? None of us wants to do that. So I had made the statement, I hope people love me enough that if they see a fault in my life, that they will come up and they will speak to me about it. And the bell rang, and I started to walk out of the classroom, and two of my students followed me. And they said, Amy, you heard what you just said there? We've been meaning to talk to you about something. You have a blind spot that you did not know you have. We think you don't know about it. And we think it's time, because you just gave us permission to do this, we think it's time that you address this problem. Oh, let me tell you. That was not a good moment for me, because my first reaction was, what are you talking about? I don't do that. Followed by, well, I didn't know I did that. Thank you for telling me. I guess I'd better go home and do some self-reflecting and praying and see if this is really a fault that God wants to address with me. And guess what? It was. It was. And that moment, they spoke prophetically to me. They said, we know you. We know your character. We know who you are. We know that you're misrepresenting yourself. You're misrepresenting God. And we need to address this with you right now. And so they shared with me my faults. And I wish I could say I walked away a totally changed person who never fell into that fault again. However, if I shared it with you, which I'm not going to do, there's only so much humility I can experience today. But if I shared with you, you would all go, oh, she still has that problem. Especially my children, probably. So, yes, humility. Humility in giving prophecy. Humility in receiving prophetic words. If we all walked around, just think about this. If we walked around caring for one another enough, that we said, I know you, I know your character, I know what God has for you, I know what you want to be with God, and so here, as your companion in this walk, as your brother, your sister in Christ, I am going to, in love, share with you the promises of God. I'm going to share with you the future that he has for you, the wonderful, bright, exciting things that he has in store. And I'm also going to, in love and in humility, share with you the ways that maybe you're not keeping up your end of the covenant, the ways that you're not actually walking as if you really believed that the promises of God were true, as if you really trusted him, as if you really loved him. And so when you're floundering in your faith, I'm going to build you up and I'm going to say, no, remember all the times that God has come through for you. Or when you're walking away from him, I'm going to say, don't do that. You remember his presence. Remember what he's done for you, and I'm going to bring you back in. And then you, in grace, are going to receive that from me. You, in humility, are going to say, yes, I trust that you love me. I trust that you see this and that you want what's best for me. And so we're going to walk this life together as we walk toward the Lord. Can you imagine if we walked around with one another, prophesying over one another all the time? What kind of body would we be if we did that? How are we doing? Maybe we get a C in this area. But Paul says to them, you want to do this. This is what you want. You want to prophesy over one another. You want to speak strength, an edification, an exhortation. You want to bring comfort to one another. This is why he encourages us to prophesy. Now, sometimes prophecy is telling the future. Now, it could be, oh, if you touch that stove that's on, you're going to burn yourself because it's hot. So don't do that. Because that's what God's word is, right? God's word has told us all that we can expect. If you do this, this bad result will happen. If you do this, this good result will happen. That's the way things are. We're aware of consequence, right? So it could just be, don't touch the stove. You're going to burn yourself. But sometimes it does come in actual future, you know, foretelling of events. Sometimes it does come in, you know, I'm actually going to tell you that this will be the consequence or this will be the result of this action. And if that is the case, there are some instructions that we have in Scripture for how to know when we're being prophesied to correctly and when it's false prophecy. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14. This is God speaking through Moses to the people. The nations you will dispossess, that's coming into the promised land, you're going to take the place where the Canaanites have lived, right? The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses talking, a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. We could talk about that, but that was when they're at Mount Sinai, right? And they're encountering the Lord, and they decide not to go up and meet the Lord as a people. They decide to send Moses instead. And Moses is like, okay, you chose me as your representative. You chose me as your prophet. God chose me. You chose me. He's going to continue to raise up prophets for you, and you got to listen to them. We don't practice divination. We don't go to mediums. We don't go to witches. We don't go to fortune tellers, right? We hear from the prophets who hear from the Lord and speak to the people. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. All right, there's a little bit of a warning, right? If the prophet's speaking to you in the name of God, you might want to listen. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods is to be put to death. Now, we're not going to do that to any of y'all. Don't worry. But it is pretty serious, right? To pretend to speak for God and to say a word from the Lord as if it's from him, that's not something we want to be doing, guys. Verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, this is the message the Lord has not spoken, right? Because the Lord knows all things. So if he says it's going to come true, it's going to come true. If it doesn't come true, you can trust it was not from the Lord. So we hear from Isaiah, right? Dennis spoke the words of Isaiah last week. And we see that the prophecies that Isaiah gave hundreds of years before the birth of Christ came true when Christ lived and walked on the earth. We see that God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel for the people of Israel at the time who were living in exile, but also for us today, that we get to prophesy to the bones that God raises up life from death, right? So we see that God did speak through Isaiah and he did speak through Ezekiel, but there are occasions in Scripture where God does not speak through a prophet and they deliver a word that is not from the Lord. And the consequences are dire for them. And they're dire for the people. We have to be careful. I was thinking about John the Baptist, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, right? And he says, hey, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way from the Lord. And he says, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the light. I am just here to bear witness of that of the light. I'm here to tell you that the light is coming, and when he comes, I will not even be worthy to latch his sandal. And then they come up to him and they're like, hey, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I already told you I wasn't, but he's coming. And guess what? Just a couple years later, who comes on the scene? Jesus does. And Jesus is the light, and Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the one who John shouldn't even be lacing his sandals, right? What John prophesied in the wilderness was fulfilled when Jesus comes on the scene. It verified everything that he said about him, right? There's another prophet in the New Testament. They're all over the New Testament, but another one Dennis and I were chatting about is a man named Agabus. This is a beautiful story because Agabus, who lived in Antioch and was a member of the early church, when Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John are all a part of spreading the gospel over the known world, over the Roman Empire at the time. And he says, listen, we're going to have, the Lord spoke prophetically through Agabus, and Agabus says, a famine is coming. We have to prepare for it. It was similar to what God told to Joseph, right? A famine is coming. And so the people in the churches were able to assemble some funds and some money that they could send preemptively to the church in Jerusalem so that the church in Jerusalem could prepare for this famine that, guess what, came. Agabus was able to prepare them. If we were listening to the Lord and seeking him, he does try to warn us of things that are coming so we can prepare for them. Agabus then, a few chapters later in Acts chapter 21, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus says, dude, if you go, You're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown into prison. Paul has two options then, right? Well, I won't go to Jerusalem then. Or I'm going to go to Jerusalem and trust that the Lord will be with me. Paul goes to Jerusalem. What happens? He's arrested. He's thrown into prison. It ends up being for the Lord's purposes. It is what the Lord had for Paul. So whereas when Agabus warned the church that the famine was coming so they could prepare for it, it was not a warning to Paul to keep him from going to Jerusalem. It was just a, this is what is going to happen. And it is exactly what happened. And Paul ends up going eventually all the way to Rome, which was the point. His point was to eventually get into Rome and to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord to the Roman officials, which he did. At any rate, my point is that if somebody is going to tell you a prophetic word, it better line up with the word of God. Let's look at that in 2 Peter 2, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. I love Peter, right? He's like, y'all, I saw it. I witnessed it. I can tell you it literally happened, and it would be in your best interest to trust me and believe me on this. It would do you well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Okay, I'm going to read that again. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is speaking of divine revelation, the words that were written prophetically from the Holy Spirit through the person onto the page that you and I get to read and enjoy as divine revelation, having come directly from the Holy Spirit, right? Let's move on to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. I think they're on YouTube, by the way. Just saying. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. Guys, if it does not line up with the word of God, it is not from God. Like, let's just settle that here. If it does not come true, it was not from God. All prophecy comes directly from the Holy Spirit and is going to line up with everything else the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets and was written down in his word. Always, forever. That's why it's really a good idea when you speak prophetically to go ahead and speak the word of God. Because you're not going to contradict the word of God. Although Satan did that, right? Satan used the word of God, but he used it improperly. And he spoke it incorrectly, as if it was the word of God. And he spoke it out of context. And Jesus knows the word so well that he called him on it. And he was like, that is not prophetic. That is not from the Lord. So again, the humility goes both ways. The love goes both ways. The knowing of the word of God goes both ways. You need to know the word if you're going to give a prophetic word. And you need to know the word if you're going to receive a prophetic word. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And then we need to recognize that if we speak a false prophecy to somebody, there's some condemnation in that. Check your motivations. Check what you say. check it against the Word of God. Give it with a great amount of humility and a great amount of love. I had a tremendous experience last weekend and believe that God gave me a prophetic word that I'm going to share with all of you right now. I had the opportunity, it was Julia's birthday last Sunday, and most of you know I was down at Messiah University with her and her friends, and we had a beautiful Saturday of celebrating her and having fun and enjoying time with Ashton and with Olivia, and we just were, it was great. And then Sunday morning, I had the opportunity to visit a church I had not visited before. It was a church called Daybreak in down in that area, and Julia's friend Zach, who's here with us today, it's his home church, and his family goes there, so we attended with his family, and it was awesome. I enjoyed every minute of being a part of that church family down there. It began with a worship time, and they had a new worship pastor who was his very first time sharing there, and as you can imagine, I'm sure that he picked up, I think he came from Michigan and was moving to Pennsylvania and, you know, bringing his family, bringing his children. And so he opened up with a song that I had not heard before, and I honestly don't remember right now much of the content, except that it spoke of God and his faithfulness, and his faithfulness to keep his promises. And as the worship pastor shared, he talked about how this is a new season he's entering into. There's a little bit of trepidation, but a whole lot of excitement, right? There's an anticipation that God is going to move through him to bless this congregation, but it's also new and different and exciting, and he was sharing, and I just so, like, related to him that I was, like, seriously weeping. I'm like, these people don't know me. I guess they may as well experience that I cry in church, you know. So just cried through the whole thing as he shared because I knew where he was coming from. And then the pastor got up, and it was a special Sunday because he was actually sharing, he shared the history of the church, which since this is now my daughter's church away from home, I was really grateful to know what this church was all about, what they stood for. They are Christian Missionary Alliance, and he shared the history of where the congregation came from, and they were a church plant from another CMA church. Started off with, I believe I heard 60 people. Zach, if I'm not wrong, your parents were two of them, right? So Zach was there from the beginning, which is pretty neat. And they started with 60 people, and now, how many do we have there? I think your dad, 500 plus, right? God has taken the congregation, he balloons it, and he has blessed them in their endeavors. And the pastor put up a map of the area and had on there the locations of all of, this is the Harrisburg area, right? Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and it was where all of the people who came from their church sort of were on the map in the Harrisburg area. And then he put up a second map overlaying it because they, a few years ago, planted a second church in the area. Again, with about 60 or 80 people, and it is now ballooned into such a congregation that their representation on the map grew exponentially. And so it went from we have this amount of influence in our area to now we have this amount of influence in our area, and his exciting news was that they are planning to open a third church a little farther north so that they can expand the influence, and their goal is to reach the unchurched and to reach those who have never heard the gospel and bring them into the body of Christ. And it was a really exciting thing to listen to. I could feel excitement for them and with them and praying for them, and I was sitting there praying and interceding, and he kept mentioning that God had given them a vision to take the west shore of the Susquehanna River. He kept saying, God has given us the west shore. God has given us the west shore. We believe that God has called us to the west shore of the Susquehanna in the Harrisburg area. And I was like listening to this, and I was like, yes, the Susquehanna. I love the Susquehanna. I want the west and the east because I'm on both up here. And then I felt the Lord prophetically speak to me. And he said, Amy, who's going to claim the headwaters? They've got the West Shore in Harrisburg. Who wants the headwaters? And I was like, ooh, ooh, pick me, God. We are the headwaters of the Susquehanna River. Can you imagine if we, as Community Gospel Church, as a group of about, 60 people in here right now, committed to going out and prophesying to the headwaters of Susquehanna and saying, we claim you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we went out and we began to make disciples and we began to pull in the unchurched. And we began to see that God can actually work in upstate New York. I will confess to you that it is a little disheartening to go down to that area of Pennsylvania and see these giant churches and see people going to church on a Sunday morning and to come home and see people going to the bar Saturday night and then sleeping in on a Sunday morning in upstate New York. But that is not the way it is supposed to be. It is not what God has called us to up here. A couple of years ago, we had a group called Iris come in. Talk about some prophecy, right? And they came in, Will Hart came in with his group, and they went up to the field house at SUNY Oneonta, and they prophesied over Oneonta. And they said that Community Gospel Church was going to be a driving force in bringing back the foundation of SUNY Oneonta, which was a seminary that preached the Word of God. And that was how many years ago? It was 2019? 4 years ago. It is time for us to believe what God spoke through Will Hart. It is time for us to believe, I think, what God spoke to me last Sunday and walk in that word, walk in that prophecy, and begin to live it out so that we can actually do what we say our mission is, to pursue Christ and transform community. To see this community transformed, because we will take the headwaters, which, by the way, means that we gotta plant a church in Cooperstown at some point, right? Thanks, Adam. So, I'd ask you all to go home and pray about that, because this is a word the Lord spoke to me. I'm presenting it to all of you. For you to take to the Word, for you to take to the Lord, for you to see, is that what God is calling us to as Community Gospel Church? To walk in the prophetic word that He has for us, to give the prophetic word to our community, and to see them transformed in the name of Jesus. Yeah? All right. Father, as we move into communion and to a time of worship, God, I just ask you, Lord, that you would begin to reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to us through your word, the word that you have asked your prophets of old to write down, to record. And also, Lord, speak to us. Speak to the bones. Prophesy to the dry bones. Prophesy and breathe your Holy Spirit. Breathe your wind. Breathe your life into the dry bones of upstate New York. Lord, I lift up Daybreak to you. I ask, God, that you would deliver to them the west shore of the Susquehanna River as they have claimed for you. Support them in that. Strengthen them. Provide resources. Provide ministers. And Lord, do the same for us. Do it again. Help us fill each and every seat here, not for our glory or for our purposes, but for you and your purposes. We will make straight the path of the Lord and trust Messiah Jesus to walk in and change things. We trust the Holy Spirit to rain down, as we sang this morning, to rain down your presence, to rain down your power and your might so we can walk in it. And we trust you. We trust you, God. We trust you to speak to us and through us. In the name of the Lord Jesus.